We are in Isaiah chapter 58. Now, we studied that chapter last week, and we had some interest in the topic of fasting. And so today we're going to do that. Since you are between breakfast and lunch, this would be a good time to talk about the subject. You'll work up a good appetite. We'll preach for you this morning. You go eat a steak. But in the meantime, we're going to talk about fasting. Isaiah chapter 58 is where we are. And we will read a couple of verses from the passage here, and then we're going to just digress, and we're going to talk about the topic of fasting. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us with our study this morning, be able to get the things out of this that God wants us to have. Doyle, would you pray for us, please? Amen, amen. Isaiah chapter 58, Israel was upset with God because they were fasting and God didn't seem to care, wasn't paying attention to them. So he scolded them because what they were doing when they were fasting was contrary to his desire and his will. So he says in verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free? And that you break every yoke. I mean, in other words, he's saying, what is it to me that you give up lunch and all this wickedness still goes on? Verse 7, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? And then he goes through and he describes some wonderful things that happen as a result of fasting, and we'll talk about those today. But he says here in verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? And the question is, now, because we're reading something in the Old Testament, the question is, should Christians fast? Should Christians fast? And that question really is a good one. You hear a number of Christians that talk about fasting and the benefits that they have of fasting. You have another of Christians that say, well, that's something that, you know, we don't do. So we're going to look in the Bible today and we're going to see what the Lord has to say. And I guess the first part of the question is, should Christians fast? And the answer is, absolutely. Paul did. Turn with me in the New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We see at least two references in the New Testament to Paul fasting, but we're only going to look at one of those in the essence of time because we have a lot to cover today. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is giving his testimony in verse 23. And he's comparing himself to some folks that have been messing with the Corinthians. And he says in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? And then he goes down and he begins to describe the things that have been happening to him. Things like verse 24, where he was five times received I 40 stripes, save one. And in verse 26, he's talking about his journeyings and his perils of water and stuff like that. Look at verse 27. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. So Paul was very familiar with fasting and said that he fasted often. Jesus Christ fasted. We know that in Matthew chapter 4, after his baptism, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and then he fasted while he was there, and he was tempted of the devil. How long did he fast? 40 days and 40 nights. Now, his was a very supernatural thing. There's no indication whether he drank while he was there. He may not have. He was supernaturally sustained, but there are two other instances in the Bible of people fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Do you know of a person? Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Matter of fact, he did it twice. And the first time he got the Ten Commandments and came down and broke those and went back up there and fasted another 40 days and 40 nights. Again, we don't know whether he drank. It doesn't look like he did. And that he was supernaturally sustained when he was with God. As a matter of fact, when he came down the second time, after communing with the Lord, his face shone. He had to cover it with a veil just to speak to the people. Can you think of somebody else that fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the Bible? Elijah. After he was nourished under the juniper tree, he took off and he was gone. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. So those three, the Lord Jesus Christ, Moses, and Elijah are the ones that fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And those were also the three that appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. And two of those are the two witnesses that come before the coming of the Lord. They're spoken of in Malachi chapter 4. And so they're a very special class. But so the Lord fasted. Also, he taught his disciples how to fast and how not to fast, and said that they would fast after his departure. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. We'll see a few instances of them fasting, but turn to Matthew chapter 9. There's a question that comes up about fasting in Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, then came to him the disciples of John, that's John the Baptist, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? Jesus said unto them in verse 15, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom, that's Jesus Christ, shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. All right, so fasting is a doctrinal thing, and it's found in the New Testament. We find these folks that have done it. Now the question, okay, so should we fast? Yeah. The question is, why should we fast? What's the purpose? And there are a number of reasons that we can find directly from the Scripture. But truly, you can find any reason that you sense the need to eliminate earthly distractions from your life, or to attempt, as some of the old timers used to say, to get a hold of God. I mean, if the Bible says he will never leave thee nor forsake thee, there's no getting a hold of God. He's in you and you've got him. But truly what happens is that sometimes we get weighed down with the cares of this life and he seems to be a long way away. I've heard on many occasions, and I think I've said myself, God seemed to be a million miles away. He wasn't, but he seemed that way. And a lot of times what that is that just stuff gets between you and God. Fasting has a tendency to clear that stuff, okay? But we can find some doctrinal cases. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, Bathsheba has had the baby that was conceived when she and David committed adultery. David has already been told that baby's gonna die, but after it was born, and it was very sick, verse 15, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15. Okay. Nathan departed unto his house, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. What did David do? Verse 16, David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. Why did he fast? He was fasting for the sake of that child. He knew that God had said that child would die. But the truth of the matter was, he was very concerned, because what he's thinking is, it's not the child's fault. It's my fault. Charge me with the responsibility. So he thought maybe he'd have a case with God. And so he fasted. It didn't work. God went on with what he decided to do. Look in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel is right after Ezekiel. So you've got the prophets, the major ones, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then after Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, Darius is the king. Daniel is preferred above the presidents. And so he's in charge of everything that the king doesn't want to deal with, basically. And he's praying to God, and the other presidents are envious, and they decide, you know, we're going to set him up and get the king to make a decree that if any man ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days besides the king, then he goes to the lion's den. And the king signed that decree, and then Daniel didn't change out of fear what he was doing, and so he had to go to the lion's den. And in Daniel chapter 6, look at verse 18. Daniel chapter 6, verse 18. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. So he stayed up all night, didn't eat, wouldn't listen to the music. He was praying because he was concerned that those lions would eat Daniel, and he was also concerned about how he got roped into this decision that would have cost Daniel his life. Thankfully, the Lord spared Daniel, and the king then punished the folks that signed the decree because they understood the reason for it was envy, and they and their families were killed by the lions. That fast worked. You know, that king, whether he intended to get a hold of God or not, he probably couldn't have eaten anyway. You know, there are times when you get a child that's sick or you're into something that's really desperate. You don't think about eating. You don't want music. You want God. All right? Esther in the Old Testament is before the Psalms and before Job. So go to Esther. So if you get to Psalms, go left. Then you get Job, and then before that you get Esther. Esther chapter 4. Another case of fasting. In Esther chapter 4, Esther has learned that Haman, the right-hand man of the king, has a decree that all Jews should die. She's a Jew. Mordecai, her first cousin that raised her because her parents had died, told her, don't think you're going to escape being the queen. If they intend to kill all the Jews, when they find out you're a Jew, you're going to die too. And God's going to deliver us somehow, but perhaps he's going to deliver us from you. Verse 14. Esther chapter 4, verse 14. If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So he put pressure on her. Maybe the reason you're the queen is for the sake of overturning this decree of Haman. So what does she do? Verse 15. Then Esther bade return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, that's where the palace was, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. The law was that if she walks in and he doesn't lower the scepter, she dies. If he lowers the scepter, then she's accepted. So she's putting her life at risk. Verse 17, so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. This fast worked. As a matter of fact, because they fasted for 3 days and three nights, during that period of time, following this fast when Esther approaches the king, the king can't sleep one night. Reads in the decree, in the Chronicles of the king, that Mordecai was the one responsible for exposing a plot of assassination. And causes Haman, the arch enemy of Mordecai, to take Mordecai all around in the king's attire on the king's mule for all the people to see and honor him. God just got in there and overturned the whole thing. Haman ends up getting sacked and he dies. And the Jews are spared. Jonah, go to Jonah chapter 3. So you found the big prophets and you got all the way to Daniel, right? Right after you go to Daniel, then you have Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and Jonah. So you get to Daniel, you've got just a few other books there. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. Jonah goes to Nineveh and he says, in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. All right, the king believes that. And he's scared. So in verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout, this is verse 7, Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hearts. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? So they're trying to get a hold of God and change God's mind about destroying Nineveh. Verse 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So the fast worked. And typically it does. What it does is it brings you in such alignment with God and God in such alignment with you that there seems to be power in that fasting. We'll look at one more. Ezra. Actually, we could look at two, but anyway, Ezra. So you got to go back before Job and Esther. And then you find right next to Esther is Nehemiah. And right before Nehemiah is Ezra. Ezra's after the Chronicles. In case you get to 2 Chronicles, you're real close. Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8. Ezra needs help. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him, but His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us. What he's saying is they have to travel, and the king was going to send an army to protect them. And he said, I was ashamed to ask for bodyguards because I told him that God would take care of us. So we fasted just to make sure. And the Lord was entreated of us. Nehemiah also fasted, and the Lord was entreated of him. So in most cases that you see people fasting and drawing close to the Lord, whatever they're fasting for, God is entreated of them. All right, so if you want a Cadillac, the thing to do is go home and fast. No, that's not where we're going with this. In each of these cases, you're dealing with some very serious matters requiring God to intervene. These folks fast and God intervenes. And they really are for God's purposes and for God's glory. So why should we fast? Literally, it is to get rid of the distraction, get a hold of God. You're in an emergency situation. And you've got to get God, and you've got to know where He is on a matter, and God has to intervene. All right, now the next question that would come up then is, how long should we fast? How long should we fast? And, you know, that really depends. Generally speaking, you're going to fast if there's an illness. You need a mighty act of God for protection. You need, you know, God to intervene on behalf of a child or some other thing like that. And so, or perhaps you're seeking the Lord's direction like Nehemiah and Ezra did. And in those cases, what I can say is this. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Watch it. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All right, then, ideally, the length of time in fasting is determined by when that peace of God settles in there, where you're assured that God has been entreated of you and that He's going to do something about it. That could be 2 or 3 days. It could be maybe a week. You know, there's no set time. If you pass 3 days, then you get God's B answers, and if you fast 7 days, you'll get God's A answers, and if you fast over 7 days, you'll get God's A plus answers. There are some people that think like that, and I don't believe that's scriptural. I believe what you do is you pray in fasting until there's that peace of God that passeth all understanding that keeps your hearts and minds. And you know that God has been entreated and He's going to do something with it. And I had experience like that many years ago. A fellow was in trouble. Okay, I won't describe in detail the trouble. He was just in trouble. And he and God had to come together on something. And he asked me to pray for him. And the burden of that prayer was so heavy that I realized it was necessary to fast. Sometimes you just sense that. It's just so heavy you don't even feel. It's like that king with Daniel. Just don't feel like eating. And for 2 days, I fasted. And then, so let's say from lunch on Monday to lunch on Wednesday. And Wednesday afternoon, there was just literally this peace that was very profound, passeth all understanding, that just settled in over me like, I got this. It's done. And I had supper that night, and sure enough, by Saturday, this fella called me in tears. God had answered the prayer. Now, there were lots of people praying, and I'm not saying that to make myself. The purpose of telling you the story is to illustrate the peace, okay? Not the power of the preacher. Okay, because it's not about that. It's about the Lord. All right, as I said, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah fasted 40 days and 40 nights. All right, evidently in a very supernatural fashion, it doesn't appear that they ate or drank. There are men today, I know a pastor out in California, who have fasted 40 days and 40 nights. But they could not do that without nourishment. In other words, they had fluids. Okay? They had fluids. And so, I'm not exactly sure why, what was compelling them to fast that long. But nevertheless, they did. I'm not talking about the ones in the Bible. I'm talking about people now. Perhaps they wanted to get where Moses, Elijah, and Jesus were in fasting. You know, you have to be a little careful, and we'll get to this again. In fasting, that it doesn't cause pride. That it doesn't cause pride, because you know, you'll see with the Pharisees, you know, if a man were able to do that, then stand in his pulpit and say, well, bless God, I fasted 40 days and 40 nights. You know, you wonder sometimes if it could be used to draw attention to the man. The Pharisees certainly did it. And so you have to be careful in that sense. That the fasting is not to draw attention to yourself, but seriously to get in touch with the Lord. So you're not better off just because you fasted longer than somebody else. You don't become more spiritual because you fasted longer than somebody else. It's all about the Lord and your denial simply to get a hold of God. All right. In Esther, we saw that they fasted 3 days and three nights and they didn't drink and they didn't eat. Okay. Look in Acts chapter 10. Look in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, I'll look at verse 30. This is Cornelius. And you'll remember before he got saved that he was fasting. And the Lord directed him after that fast to call upon Peter. Acts chapter 10, verse 30. Cornelius is giving his testimony, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. All right, so here he stopped when he knew that he'd had the answer. I don't think a man in white clothing is going to show up in your house, okay? If he does, don't tell me about it. And if I were you, I don't believe I'd tell anybody else either. You want to be careful with that. But he skipped some meals there until he got with the Lord. All right, now the next question is, so how long? I would say until you get the answer or until the peace of God comes upon you. That lets you know it with some assurance that God has heard your prayer. You might have your prayer heard. The answer may not be for some time down the road. Daniel didn't completely fast, but withheld in Daniel chapter 10 himself from pleasant food. And was praying about the understanding of a vision, it took 3 weeks for the angel to come and give him that vision. But the angel said when he came, your prayer was heard the first day. He said, but I encountered some trouble. I had to fight with the prince of Persia on the way down here. And on the way back, with the prince of Persia. And then when I go back, I'm going to have to fight with the prince of Grecia. Some supernatural Star Wars going on there. So the next question is, when should we fast? And the answer is, anytime you want to. You don't have to wait on a special occasion. Okay? But there are certain times when you would. Here's one, Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, Jesus Christ comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration with the disciples and encounters, you know, after he's coming down with Peter, James, and John, encounters the other disciples trying to cast a devil out of a young boy, and they're not having any success. And afterwards, when Jesus finally rebuked the devil and cast him out, verse 19 of Matthew 17, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why couldn't we cast him out? Emphasis on we. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Notice, this is the only place in the Bible where somebody is chastised for unbelief when the miracles didn't happen. And notice, he wasn't chastising those who came to the faith healing meeting. Chastising the healers. Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind, talking about this kind of devil, goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. All right, so one time to fast then when dealing with certain devils. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't seem to have much spiritual inclination. I mean, I can't tell who of you in here today is filled with the devil. You're all looking at me like, well, none of us should be. Well, of course you shouldn't be. It's probably why I can't tell it, right? But I've had people tell me, man, we were walking out in the parking lot, some person comes by and they said, boy, that person right there is full of the devil. I'm like, whoo, how do you know that? You know, I just don't have much sense about those things, I must confess. So I wouldn't know if I was or I wasn't, but I guess if somebody was and I was trying to get the devil out and didn't go, I guess I'd quit eating and keep praying, right? Because that's what the Lord told His disciples to do. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. If it was really... Now, in certain areas, like in India, where they're dealing with these gods all the time, and really there's a lot of demonic activity... The reports there are that when preachers go and preach, oftentimes the people come that get saved, if they lay hands on them, will pass out for a period of time. And I had a preacher friend of mine who'd gone over there to pray for some folks after they'd gotten saved when he preached and then fell out like that. And he turned to the host pastor. He said, what's that all about? So these people are so filled with devils. Oftentimes when you pray for them after they get saved and those devils leave, they just fall out like that, which is very common that you see in the Bible. So... evidently, they have more spiritual understanding and inclination than we do, but that would be one. Here's another one, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Another good time to fast is when you send a missionary out of your church. Acts chapter 13. I don't know how many of us fasted before the Woods left, but I know they fasted. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. This is in the church at Antioch. There were at the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and there they are named. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. It'd be a good time to do it. Why? Why fast and pray then? Why? Evidently, for one thing, to have great certainty that this is the Lord's will for the man you're sending out. Okay? Acts chapter 14. Next chapter. Acts chapter 14. Here's another time. So Paul and Barnabas had gone around and they had traveled to a lot of areas. And on their way back down to Jerusalem... Notice, verse 20, Howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose and came up into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. They're going in reverse, see? Excuse me, back to Antioch. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Watch it, verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders, these are pastors, these elders are pastors. When they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia and Pamphylia, Perga, Tela, and back to Antioch. So on their way back, they're ordaining these elders, these pastors for these churches that they've set up. And as they do, they fast. They fast. Evidently, for two purposes, one of which would be making sure they've got the right man to be the elder. Okay? And the other for the blessing of the Lord on that man, just like for the missionaries. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here's another good reason to fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is primarily a chapter about marriage. It's also about virgins that don't marry and widows and so forth. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 3, 4, and 5, notice what he says. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Is there any wife here who would like me to repeat that before we continue? You need help here today? Okay, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Any husband need me to repeat that? Verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Verse 5, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So the subject matter here has to do with the marriage bed, and in this case he's saying there's a period of time when you can separate from that for fasting and prayer. Again, because as he says later in the chapter, for instance, look at verse 34, verse 32 as an example. He said, of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I would not have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Likewise, he says the same thing about the wife in verse 34. In other words, when we're married, we're concerned not only about pleasing the Lord, but also about pleasing our spouses. And so there comes a time where he says, you know what, you can break that off for a period of time if you give yourself to fasting and prayer. Could be that there's a marital difficulty there. Could be that there's something of grave difficulty for the family. And right now, I'm not going to concern myself as a husband with my due benevolence to my wife, because we got a very grave thing that needs to be brought before the Lord. We'll be back together again after this thing is answered. Okay? So there's another case of when to fast, as you see in the Bible. Alrighty, so are there any benefits to fasting? And the answer is yes. Let's go back to Isaiah 58 where we started. There are numerous benefits to fasting. Now you have to remember in Isaiah chapter 58, we're dealing with Israel. So the doctrinal application of Isaiah chapter 58 is specifically to Israel, and God is dealing with Israel about their particular fasting and their problems and what he wants them to correct. But you and I can draw spiritual conclusions from what the Lord says to Israel doctrinally and benefit. There's some things we're going to learn spiritually about what's doctrinally happening to Israel. For instance, in verse 8, he says to them, if you fast like I've chosen, in verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Okay? Well, there is a spiritual application. Can you get it? What is it? Okay, we're the light. So your light's going to shine brighter. What other application? What other application? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Is the Bible like light? The word, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The direction, the light from the scripture, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. The Bible light is brighter when you fast. Now, if you've ever fasted and you've been reading your Bible while you fasted, you know from personal experience that what just said is true. There is a richer, clearer understanding in the scripture oftentimes when fasting. So, if you've ever been reading your Bible and you bog down, how many of you ever bogged down in your Bible reading? David and me. Oh no, a bunch of y'all. Absolutely, we do. We do. We just, I mean, we always, we come out of here sometime, man, we're like, I love this Bible. I'm never going to quit reading it. About a week later, it's like, whatever happened to that conviction? All right. When you find yourself bogging down in Bible reading, if you'll skip a meal or two while you're reading that Bible, it'll clear up for you. And likewise, your urgency about being a light, telling other people about the Lord, will likewise be brighter. Verse 8 says something else. And thine health shall spring forth speedily. All right. Well, there truly is a medically proven benefit to fasting. And it is good for your health if done, again, the right way. For instance, some people say, when I'm fasting, should I drink? You know, Esther didn't eat or drink for 3 days. Listen, if you've got any instability in your blood sugar or you have medical situations with the numerous things that go on in our bodies, you wouldn't be wise to fast without drinking. If you thought you needed to do that, you would really, really want to check with your family physician before you did a thing like that to make sure that's not something bad for you. Okay? Again, we're not more spiritual because we did it away. Nobody else has done it before. The Pharisee, when he's standing up there telling God how good he is compared to that publican, he says, I fast twice in a week. God's not even listening to him. You're not more spiritual just because you fast a certain way. And in Matthew chapter 6, when he's talking to the disciples, he said, now when you fast, don't disfigure your faces. Don't make it appear that you're fasting. He said, anoint yourself with oil, you know, clean yourself up and go in like it's an ordinary day. Don't let anybody know what you're doing. So it shouldn't be evident to anybody else that somehow or another you think you're some kind of cool dude because, boy, you skipped supper last night for God. Okay, it's not about that. It's just not about that. So, but it is good for your health. And they say, you know, when your body has a chance to rest and so forth, what God said here is true. All right, and then verse 8 again, something else. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. It is interesting, but fasting sometimes helps you clean up some areas of sin in your life. You ever get hung on a sin where you're just not shaking it? Sometimes getting away from food and praying and reading increases your spiritual strength to a point where you are able to deal with that sin in a way where it doesn't, you know, have automatic control over your life. Verse 8 also goes on to say, the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. And we talked about that last week, about the pillar of God appearing in that, of God's glory appearing in that pillar and then protecting the Jews on the backside when the Egyptians were trying to trap them between the mountain and the Red Sea. Well, likewise with us, oftentimes after fasting, there's a life that's more glorifying to God. What does the Bible say? Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And oftentimes when you get away from the table for a period of time, there's just that the life is more centered on God and therefore more glorifying to God. Verse 9 in Isaiah 58, then shalt thou call and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry and he shall say, here I am. Now he's not a genie in the bottle. Okay? He's not a genie in the bottle. And these guys were fasting trying to get a hold of God, and they didn't. But when these other things were coming into line and they were fasting, all of the stuff between them and God was gone. He said, you're going to cry, I'll hear you. You say, call out for me, and there I am. Just like that. So it does help with answered prayer. And we saw instances of that in the Bible. So you're struggling with something, God's not answering, but you have an indication that what you're praying for is the right thing to be praying for. Fast and pray. Fast and pray. You say, why would God be more inclined to answer a prayer with fasting? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It becomes more effectual because it becomes more fervent. You become more desperate, if you will, for God to answer. And because your life is cleaning up, there's more righteousness. So, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James chapter 5, verse 16. So it helps with answered prayer. And then, in verse 11 of Isaiah 58, the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Got any spiritual application there? What's the benefit of fasting? You got to go to the bathroom more. No. That's not what he's talking about. Springs of water whose waters fail not. What's he talking about there? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. We'll end here. Verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Just like you read in Isaiah 58:11. But this spake he of the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So you're going to sense a greater filling of the Spirit of God. Why? You've emptied yourself of food. How many of y'all like to eat? How many of y'all had a great Thanksgiving? Yeah, boy, we did too. And we ate well last night too. I like to eat. You empty yourself of that, you know what it does? It makes more room for the Spirit of God. And so that's a great benefit of fasting. So just keep in mind, fasting is not about us. It's not to puff us up or draw attention to ourselves. It's to accomplish these things here. And it is a very good thing for Christians to do, and perhaps we ought to do more of it. But there you go from the Bible on that subject. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to study the Scripture. The Scripture clears up all kinds of misunderstanding. Help us, Lord, be faithful to the things that we've heard. And if in learning these things today, Father, you are preparing us, even ourselves, to fast for something upcoming or something going on in our lives, we pray that what we've seen in the Scripture today will be a great help to those of us who definitely need to do this. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.